weather suddenly turned cold this weekend. Yeah, and it might have made you pull back a bit. But no matter how cold it gets now, spring will arrive in about 3 months. In spring, everything comes back to life, blooming once again. And many people start gardening, planting new flowers, or small trees, or sowing seeds. There is an expectation and hope for growth, beauty, and fruitfulness. But as we know, threats will arise. Weeds, pests, or hail, especially in Calgary, that could ruin what has been planted. The early church in Acts was experiencing a season of planting and growth, an exciting new beginning. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost. Thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and forming a community of unity, love, generosity, and worship. It was a time of new beginnings, and the church was growing rapidly. But as this new life emerged, Satan began to move against God's community. Just as he worked in the Garden of Eden to twist and destroy what God has done, Satan now sought to disrupt the early church. He was using people's selfishness, deceit, and pride to threaten God's work. This tension is described in our scripture passage today, Acts 4, 32 to 5, 16. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, The feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in a Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirit. And all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord. The church began when the Holy Spirit came down upon his people at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit moves in their community, initiating new beginnings that bring unity, generosity, impact, and growth. These four characteristics not only describe what happened in the early church, but also set the foundation of any church that seeks to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go through them one by one. The Spirit-filled church is united. In the early church, the believers were one in heart and mind. And this unity was not based on human effort or organizational structure, but on the work of the Holy Spirit. This was a God-given unity that transcended all differences and brought believers together around the Lord. This unity is spiritual, not simply organizational. So the church is more like a living organism than just an institution, held together by the life of the Holy Spirit. Of course, organization is necessary, but when it hinders the church's spiritual life and ministry with human belief, traditions, and agendas, it risks becoming just an institution focused on the self-preservation. Many declining churches today often find themselves in this situation. But when the Spirit is at work, the unity of the church is expressed in shared faith, fellowship, giving, and worship. This unity is evidence of a community that is truly filled with the Spirit. One of the signs of the Spirit-filled church was its radical generosity. The believers shared their possessions, and no one had any needs. This generosity was not forced, nor was it a system of redistribution like political communism. It was voluntary and motivated by love. The Spirit was at work in their hearts, and they freely gave to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. This kind of generosity is a sign of the church that is filled with the Spirit. It is not about following a prescribed rule, but about having heart that attends to the needs of others. The Spirit-directed giving was a natural expression of the unity and love that was present in the community. Barnabas is a great example of the generous spirit. He sold the field and gave the proceeds to the apostles. He was genuinely motivated by love and the desire to build the community. He wasn't seeking to impress others or gain recognition. He simply wanted to see the work of God advance. His ministry of encouragement, his generous spirit were instrumental in the church's growth and unity. A spirit-filled church makes a powerful impact, drawing the attention of those around them. Despite opposition from the religious leaders, people were still drawn to the believers because something new and powerful was unfolding among them. The church wasn't another social gathering, but it was a bold testimony of God's power at work. Even when the authorities tried to silence them, the movement couldn't be stopped because the fear of the people held them back from taking action. The church's impact isn't about seeking popularity, but about God's power being so evident that people are naturally drawn to it. A spirit-filled church is growing. The early church experienced exponential growth, not through popular programs or promotions, but because of the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. This wasn't the work of a chosen few, but it was the work of the entire community of believers. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, became a daily delight. And every member was involved in witnessing for Jesus Christ, no matter where they were. As a result, the church grew to over 5,000 in a short time. Church growth is not about setting target numbers like a business and pouring human effort into meeting those goals. It is a natural result of the Holy Spirit's work. When the church is united and empowered by the Spirit, it cannot help but grow. The believers didn't just wait for new converts to come to them. They actively engaged in sharing the gospel, and the Spirit worked through their lives to bring people to Christ. Even though the early church faced persecution and great challenges, nothing could hinder what the Spirit was doing, because the work of God is stronger than any opposition. Let's think about our church for a moment, reflecting on the Spirit-filled community and its foundation that I've just mentioned so far. Our church is already pursuing the vision God has given us, and we are witnessing His affirmation. Now we are preparing for another new beginning. The world we live in and the circumstances we face are also complex and challenging. We don't face the direct threat of our lives as the early church did, but we are experiencing serious spiritual challenges in our own time. This world is filled with countless distractions and temptations. We are bombarded every day by worldly influences that stimulate our selfishness, pride, lust, and greed. They constantly tempt us away from the Lord. Question is, are we free from them? When the early church began in their complex and challenging situation. The Holy Spirit was at the center of their community, guiding them and empowering them. And the Spirit will continue to lead His church until Christ's return. We too must have Him at the center of our lives and rely on His presence and power as we are preparing for another new beginning. As we move forward together, we should ask ourselves, how is our unity, generosity, impact, and growth? In which area of our lives are we bigger than the Spirit? How can we pray and seek the work of the Holy Spirit to help our church grow more into a Spirit-filled community? Do you fear because of the uncertainty? How can you walk with Him in confidence so that His power continues to transform us and guide our steps in this season of our church? There is no journey without challenges. And the early church was no exception. The early church was experiencing an incredible season of growth. The Holy Spirit was moving powerfully, and believers were united in love, generosity, fellowship, and worship. But in the midst of this new beginning, Satan was also at work. Not from the outside, but from within. Many Christians feel uncomfortable with the story of Ananias and Sapphira because it challenges their understanding of God's character and raises questions about His judgment. How would a loving and merciful God respond so harshly in judging them? Throughout the Bible, God often establishes new phases in His redemptive plan. And we see God judging deception at key moments. Here are three examples among them. Nadab and Abihu in the wilderness in Leviticus 10. Achan in the promised land in Joshua 7. Now Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. In each of these cases, their sins took place at critical turning points in salvation history, when God was forming His people in a new way. Because their sins posed a serious threat to the purity and mission of God's people, He immediately judged them as a serious warning to prevent corruption from spreading. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. This happened right after the tabernacle was established, setting the standard for how Israel was to worship. Achan stole devoted things from Jericho after God commanded that all spoils be set apart for him. This happened right after Israel entered the promised land, when obedience was crucial for God's blessing during the war. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering, pretending to be more generous than they were. This happened at the birth of church, where sincerity and truth were essential for its foundation. There is one commonality among these three cases. Each sin occurred at a crucial turning point in God's salvation history, when he was advancing his people in a new and significant way. These sins were not merely about fire, spoils, or money. They were about a deeper issue concerning the purity and integrity of God's redemptive mission. As we are preparing for another new beginning, we always need to remind ourselves that human selfishness, pride, greed, and deception could open the door for Satan to influence their heart, hindering God's missional work. Our vision is reaching out, drawing in, creating a new mosaic community. This vision reflects God's heart for all people. We know he calls us to welcome and embrace everyone, regardless who they are, and to gather together around him in worship. But many Christians and churches only know this calling as a concept and don't intend to live it out. They mistakenly think that focusing only on their own group or community is sufficient, maybe okay, neglecting the broader and more inclusive nature of God's redemptive plan. They have a narrow view of the journey toward full restoration, seeing the call to love and include all people as optional, not necessary. Where do you stand on this calling? Everyone knows that we are called to grow to the fullness of Christ, and no one denies it. But do you realize that this is directly connected to our vision? I think reflecting on the bigger picture of God's work of salvation can help us understand it better. In the beginning, humanity was created as one, made in the image of God. There were no divisions. Humanity lived in harmony with each other and with God in the Garden of Eden. All of humanity started from the common ancestors, Adam and Eve. And in that unity, God's creation was perfect. But when humanity sinned and broke that unity, the first result of sin was the breakdown of relationship between human and God, and immediately between Adam and Eve. Sin created barriers between people, dividing nations, classes, and genders. The world became divided and dark. But God, in his grace, did not leave humanity in this fractured state. Through Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, God broke down every barrier caused by sin. Christ reconciled humanity to God and to each other, forming a new humanity where all are one in Christ, regardless of their differences. This reconciliation is not only about personal salvation. It is a part of the larger restoration of all things, Many Christians think that loving only their own group is enough. But this narrow view misses the heart of God's mission. The love of Christ compels us to love all people as he did, because growing into fullness of Christ means embracing everyone. The journey of full restoration we are on is not optional. We are called to mature in Christ, growing into the love that transcends all differences, and live out the unity God originally intended in the Garden of Eden. This is the mission of the church, to actively pursue reconciliation, break down barriers, and offer the world a foretaste of the new heaven and new earth, where all are united in Christ. God's ultimate goal is to restore humanity to its original unified state in Christ. This is not a moral obligation, but an essential part of God's redemptive plan, which we are called to participate in. As we grow in love for all people, we join God's larger story of making all things new, bringing humanity back to the perfect unity in love in which he was created. The Holy Spirit began this mission through the early church and has continued to work through his church to this day, overcoming all the schemes of Satan. Now, the Lord invites us to keep in step with the Spirit as we are preparing for another new beginning. The same Holy Spirit will continue to protect us and equip us to bless people in Calgary and in many other cities in Canada in a new and significant way, spreading his love and desire for all people to come together for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who empowers us and guides us as a community. Lord, we pray that you continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we may grow deeper in love, unity, and generosity. Help us to overcome challenges and distractions and to remain steadfast in our mission of bringing people to Christ. May we be faithful to your calling, walking confidently in your strength and love. As we prepare for a new beginning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand to receive the blessings from the Lord. Today, we are blessed with the opportunity to welcome a new family to our church. So as you leave the sanctuary, please take a moment to welcome them, or you can do so during our fellowship lunch. Receive these blessings from the Lord, who desire all people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn face toward you and give you his heavenly peace. All God's people say, amen.